Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our gospel lesson for today, we heard Jesus early in his public ministry saying to Simon Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They were fishermen for fish, but now they were to become fishermen for people. And the Greek word for men doesn't mean just men in terms of males, but all human beings, men, women, children, Jews and non-Jews, all people. And fishing for people means trying to share the good news of Jesus with people so that they might be caught for the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus. Last week we heard one of the simplest ways of doing so, as Philip was found by Jesus, and then he invited his friend Nathanael to come and see about Jesus too. Come and see. For us, that might mean something like inviting someone to worship, or to a Bible class, or to Sunday school, or to consider our St. James School for their children, where they could hear about regular things in school, but also the Word of God. Or just giving someone a Portals of Prayer devotion book, or something else to read that would point them to Christ. But even that is not easy for us to do, is it? Especially in a culture where the two things we're not to talk about, if we want to keep peace with others, are politics or religion. What would we say if someone would respond as Nathanael did last week, as we heard at first? What good can come of that, of someone out of the city of Nazareth, this Jesus? And what would people think of us? Would we know what to say in response? And would they think that we're a religious fanatic if we invited them to a worship activity or something other for the church? Or would they think we are pushy people even to bring up such things? And so a lot of times we just don't say or do much of anything as a way of witness or even invite other people. This being fishermen for others is not even easy sometimes for people like Peter and Andrew, who were called to full-time witness for Christ. Think about Jonah, a prophet of God, in our Old Testament lesson for today. Before this reading, Jonah had been called by God to go to the great city of Nineveh and call the people to repent for the great evil that they were doing. Instead, Jonah fled from God and went the opposite direction, away from Nineveh. If you remember the story, it took being swallowed by a great fish and spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, and then finally being vomited out onto dry land to stop Jonah from running away. And then, as our Old Testament passage, our Old Testament reading begins, Jonah was given a second chance to go and do what God wanted him to do. And this time he went, and he preached judgment for the people of Nineveh unless they repented of their sins. And God's word, brought by Jonah, worked. God's word has power. And the people of that city, including the king himself, were turned from their evil ways and did not perish, at least for a while. And when you read on into Jonah chapter 4, you discover that Jonah wasn't happy. He was angry, very angry, because he hated the Ninevites and the evil they had done to God's people and to others in the past. He thought they didn't deserve to be forgiven, and he did not want God to spare them. Obviously, Jonah needed lots of learning and growing to be the prophet and the fisherman for others that God really wanted him to be. And don't we all have the same sort of struggles at times about forgiving and forgetting, and maybe even forgiving and forgetting things that we have done, failures of our own in the past? Look now at the epistle lesson for today. This is a hard passage and can easily be misunderstood because we don't have the whole context. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment on what follows." This is a very rare statement in the scriptures, only a few times. But Paul is honest here as God inspires him in simply saying that what he writes in this little section is his best judgment, but not a scriptural command. Paul also speaks in verse 26 before our text of the present distress, he says. That seems to be referring to increasing trouble and persecution for Christians and increasing opposition from many groups, and particularly from the Roman government itself. Paul also speaks of the appointed time growing short and the present form of this world passing away. And it seems that he was thinking here about, in his own judgment, that the end of all things and the return of Christ might be coming very, very soon. And he wanted, as he's speaking here, people to be ready with proper devotion to the Lord and not being so anxious about many other things that they forget their Lord in their life. And so when Paul says in our text, "Let those who have wives live as though they had none," would we want to do that? If we love our spouse and our family, we wouldn't want to do that. And we couldn't do that. And scripture helps us, other scriptures, because we always have the principle, scripture interprets scripture. We know why Paul is saying these things, but we also remember that it was God himself who instituted marriage and brought the first man and the first woman together with all the blessings and the joys of marriage, but also the challenges of marriage and family that came after the fall into sin and sin affecting everything to some degree. Paul wrote on another occasion in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In other words, our care for family is really very important as part of our service to God and to other people, even though there are challenges there. We hear so much today about life-work balance. And no, it is really hard to keep the right balance in marriage and family and with our spouse and in all we do. We fall short all too often. And we forget what Paul is most concerned about again, his key message, keeping the Lord and his will foremost in what we do, in this balance that we're trying to keep. And of course, we remember from Scripture that God in his Word gives us the best guidance and the best help that we really need if we keep looking to him and to what he tells us. That brings me to one more Scripture assigned for this Sunday that we haven't even looked at today. And that's the Psalm for the day, Psalm 62. There's not a place in the Psalms for the Psalm to neatly fit in a communion service. And so often the Psalms are omitted if there's the Lord's Supper. But Psalm 62 is very important for us to hear. And I'm going to speak about it a little bit, and you can just listen, or if you'd like to turn in your hymnals to this Psalm, Psalm 62, in the front part of your hymnal, before the regular worship service begins, you could listen to some of these things along with me and see them. We speak as Lutherans of three great solas or alones, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, as revealed by Scripture alone. But as David says in this psalm, Psalm 62, all of this can come only through one more alone, one more sola, and that's God alone, in whom we trust and his help and direction for us. Most people think that David wrote this psalm at a very difficult time in his life, most likely when his own son, Absalom, had overthrown him as king and had taken the throne in his place and had many people following him who were trying now to kill David. So he was on the run, and he knew that his hope was only in God, as he says again and again in Psalm 62. In the first couple of verses, he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." He's shaken. In fact, in verse 3, he says he feels like a leaning wall or a tottering fence, having been battered by others. And yet he's not so shaken that he can't, as he says in verse 5, keep trusting his Lord. "For God alone," he says, "O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him, and he only is my rock and my salvation." And then in verses 9 to 10 of Psalm 62, David says that whether people are very high in society and in the world or very low, they're like a breath of air, all of them compared with God, his power, his authority, his help for us. And David knows he can't set his heart on other things like riches either, which can so quickly come and go. And in verses 11 and 12 of this psalm, David says, ultimately that power belongs to God alone and his steadfast love for us as his people. And the psalm ends with the words, "For you will render to a man according to his work." But that's really the work of God that David is talking about, God alone. In the New Testament, when people ask Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, "What must we do to be doing the work of God?" And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." It's trusting in Jesus is the most important work, and it's really a work of and from God at work in us. As Paul says also in Romans chapters 3 and 4, we hold that one is justified by faith, by simply trusting God and his promises in Christ, apart from works of the law. And to one who does not work, he says in chapter 4 of Romans, one who does not work, that doesn't mean we don't try to do good work and do things that honor our Lord and help people, but that's not what we're doing for our salvation. We simply do not work for that, but believe in God who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. He's counted righteous by faith in Jesus. And even faith, Paul says in these chapters, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. And he says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, and above all the saving work of Jesus, who gave his life for us." He alone is our Savior, and he's already accomplished what we really need to help us through this life and finally to everlasting life as well. And so again, in Psalm 62, David writes, "God alone is our rock and our salvation." And he says to each one of us, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. He wants to hear from you and he cares about you. Listen to his word and talk about him, talk with him in prayer. Cast all your cares upon him," as another scripture says, "for he truly cares for you, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're young, whether you're old. And remember above all his steadfast love in Christ for you and me. He can help us become better fishermen with courage to invite others just to come and see about Jesus. And he can help us also reflect God's love and forgiveness in a better way with our friends, with our spouse, with our family, whoever is around us. And in all of this, God is our refuge and strength in whatever we face in the days ahead. Let us rise for prayer. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.